Okay, I'm trusting that you can hear me okay. And let me give you the 30 seconds of all of the woes that we were dealing with this week. So over the last couple of weeks, we had trouble with the microphone, and then I also had trouble with trying to send out a copy of this thing that I just sent out today, and it was not printing properly. So this week's woes includes the fine print, I guess. Well, is that, what's your message mean there, Melanie? Does that mean you can hear, you can't hear, or you can hear? Okay, anyway, that is one of the woes. And then the, let me see, what else, what other woes do we have this week? So, I'm in Flagstaff. The last week also I was running out of town to, we did that, and I'd spent a week with the grandkids up here, and we have them this weekend also, so that consumes a lot of time, and which makes it tough to put all these things together. So yeah, that's my whiny excuses for this week, and a little bit of noise in the background. I hope I can work around that, but other than that, I think we're about ready to go. So let's have a word of prayer, and I'm going to try to record at the same time, somewhere here. Okay, let's have a word of prayer. And I'll tell you what, the other woe was this. So I left my companion Bible in Phoenix, and it's the large print, and Kelly has hers here, but hers is a small print, plus it's also marked all over. So what I did I spent a few hours on was to take the companion Bible the electronic version of the companion Bible, and I bookmarked all the chapters all the books, et cetera, et cetera. So I'm going to be working from my screen as opposed to a Bible in front of me. And so I'm going to do one quick thing here before I start praying, and then we'll get going, and that's to get the dog out of the room. One sec. Okay, so sorry about that. Let's have a word of prayer. And before I do that, let me ask Doherty if you got a copy of what I just sent out by email. And if everybody has a copy, it'll make it a lot easier to look at this study. The chart that I sent out is incomplete, and it will include Daniel 10 and 11 and some other passages of Scripture. But I believe it's to even begin to understand anything in the book of Daniel, you need to look at the overall picture, because there are a lot of visions, there are a lot of prophecies concerning the day of the Lord and the latter times that are mentioned here, and to put them all together was impossible for me to even begin to understand without looking at them and trying to compare them together. So anyway, let's have a word of prayer and we'll begin. Heavenly Father, we are grateful to you for your wonderful word. We're grateful to you for your tremendous love, awesome love for us, and the sacrifice of your Son, the complete work of your Son, and what we have in Christ Jesus. Because we think now that we ask that you certainly guide and lead, that the Holy Spirit may speak to us and not my words, and ask that you open our understanding to the things that are necessary and important for us to understand. But above all, that these things may be mindful to us in a way that it would be strengthened and help us with a worthy walk. In these things we thank you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So I'm not for sure how long we'll go today. It may be short. What I have done is sent out a copy of a chart that I've put together. It's a preliminary chart. It will be a work in progress. It's in construction here. And what the chart represents, if you happen to be listening to a recording of this, you need the chart. It represents the book of Daniel, the dreams and visions in the book of Daniel. And when I say dreams, really, it's a dream of Nebuchadnezzar is included in this list. And then also the visions of Daniel himself. And we're going to see that in chapter 2 of Daniel, there was a dream of Nebuchadnezzar, and that's important. Let me do some dotting here. Sorry. And that's important to understand that that's kind of the stepping stone, the visions that Daniel had. We also have Daniel 7, Daniel 8, Daniel 9 represented in some form on this chart. And as I said, Daniel 10 and 11 will come as we progress. Hopefully by next week I will include that in the chart. But very important to go along with that is Revelation 13 and Revelation 17. Those look back on some of these visions and give us a little bit different perspective and more understanding of these visions. And let me make this statement, and that is, I believe it is not given for us to understand completely these visions. I believe it is only given to us to understand perhaps a glimpse of some things that are to come. And I believe that one of the ways to approach these visions, and we're going to do this, is going to take time. We will go into them in a little bit of detail, but today we're just going to look at the overall picture. We're going to look at the forest as opposed to the trees, and then we will look at the trees a little bit more closely as we get into the study. But one thing I believe that's important here is that we have some prophecies that have taken place. We have a gap, a period of time that we are living in today, which was not recorded in any scripture or prophesied. And so we have a broken line. And then we have the latter times and the great and terrible day of the Lord, which primarily is our interest in the book of Daniel. And that's what Daniel's interest was. When you read these visions, there's somewhat of an interpretation given to him, but you will see in a couple of them that he was puzzled by the last part, the things that had to do with the latter days. And I believe that was the same thing with Nebuchadnezzar when he had the dream. And so the most important part of these, or at least the things I'm going to emphasize in our studies when we go into more detail, is the latter times, and that's the right side of your chart. And that's where there is a lot of comparison. And in any case, we're going to see that these things were sealed. Sorry, in chapter 12, we read that that these things would be sealed up, and Daniel didn't understand completely these things that were these visions, but they would be sealed and open at a later date. And the book of Revelation opens some of those seals. So it would be good for us to look at this. Our approach would be this, is to, number one, look at it from Daniel's perspective, at the time it was written. If we were living at the time of Daniel, and this prophet was given, and we read about it, we're certainly going to scratch our head. But Daniel wrote these things down, and there was a little bit of information given to those people at that time. Then let's take a look at the time that when the Lord was on earth. He makes mention of some things in the book of Daniel. And also during the Acts period, these things were relevant. And I believe the book of Revelation was written during the Acts period. And some things we're going to see in 2 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians in particular, Paul addresses some of these issues. So these things were being taught during the Acts period. And those people were living in a time that they could have taken place. So keep that in mind. We'll look at it from that perspective. And also look at the fact that that they did not understand that there was going to be a gap. That is, they did not understand that the dispensation of the mystery, the dispensation of the grace of God, would occur, and that timeline was going to be broken. So when you look at some of these visions, you're going to see a partial vision, shall we say, of that timeline, and we're going to kind of stop, and then he's going to jump to the latter times, and that kind of gives us evidence that there definitely is a gap in the timeline. And finally, it would be good to look at it from a perspective of, if we're living in the time that this great and terrible day of the Lord actually occurs, and we look at it from the perspective that we are Jews, and we're looking back and reading these prophecies, and now the seals are being opened to us. And it makes me wonder, I think I've mentioned this before, when I started the book of Daniel, I had a person in our audience that was physically in our audience who kind of questioned, why are we wasting our, I don't say wasting our time, this person wondered why we're even looking at the book of Daniel. Why aren't we looking in the books that are associated with our hope and calling? And my answer to that is, first of all, I think I've been teaching now for 40 years, and I've mentioned, I think, in the last week or two, that 95% or more of my time has been spent in our hope and calling. And I've given very little attention to these older books, but no doubt when Paul in 2 Timothy 3:16, when he says that all Scripture is profitable, and he gives a list of things that it's profitable for, I sincerely believe that. And I believe we can get something out of any Scripture we read, whether it's confusing or not. It may not be to our liking, or it may not be to our interest or our edification. That we might say is our problem, not the Lord's problem. But there's definitely something we can learn that can be helpful in our own walk and our understanding. And I think I mentioned in a previous lesson that I'm beginning to see things different about my own hope and calling that are some things that are beginning to become a little bit clearer to me, particularly things that have to do with principalities and powers. Because the book of Daniel is loaded with that, or some of these visions are loaded with principalities and powers, and the book of Revelation, that's what it's all about. Most of the issue there and the warfare is associated with principalities and powers. So there are things in our hope and calling, no doubt, that this will help us understand more and appreciate, I believe, as we are confronted with a warfare even today. It may be for a different reason, but when we look into the future and try to understand why God will even deal with Israel again and why he will deal with a millennium period of time, all of those things are associated with principalities and powers. And I believe that helps us understand our own time that we live in and helps us appreciate to some degree why things happen. And it should support our faith or may help us in our growth, in that we would use that information, or that whatever the Lord does open our eyes and understand to, it will help us in our walk and calling. So, having said that, I'm going to begin by turning to Daniel chapter 7. And much of the things we read are going to be very confusing. If you understand these things, then I would say raise your hand right now and let me stop and let you began to teach, because I'm telling you the truth that I do not fully understand these things. I've only gotten a glimpse of them. And if you look at, I'm not seeing any hands, but go ahead. If you look at the chart, you will notice, let me just call one thing to attention, and that is in Daniel 2 and Daniel 7, a piece of that chart appears in the wrong portion of the timeline. They should move over into the dispensation of the grace of God. So that by itself puts a question mark in my mind. Some of the pieces of information from this chart I gathered from some of the teaching of Mr. Welch. And, you know, there are, if you would like to realize the depths of studying this book of Daniel, I would highly recommend you listen to Mr. Welch, Mr. Baker, and Mr. Allen on this subject. And I find that they're all in much agreement with some of the things that are put herein. And the only issue I have, and that I'm dealing with in my mind, is does the Lord prophesy of something that occurs during the dispensation of the grace of God? And so that's something we'll have to deal with. And if indeed Daniel 2, we're going to look at that in a moment, if indeed Daniel 2 speaks of Turkey as the country of Turkey, the kingdom of Turkey as the feet of iron mentioned in Daniel 2, then that's something that occurs during the dispensation of the grace of God. It occurred some, 600 years approximately after, or maybe 500 and something years after the Acts period closed out. So those are things we need to understand. And I'll say this, by putting this in the format that I did on this, in this chart, it helps me question things in a different way. So I believe there's something positive in essence when we look at the overall picture. So if you would, turn with me to Daniel chapter 7 and verse 1. And I'll say this, we're not going to go into great in this chapter, we'll do that next week. But this is just to begin to get an understanding of what we're up against. So, in Daniel 7, beginning in verse 1, in the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, and let me stop right there. We've got some things that we're going to deal with. Number one, it's the first year of Belshazzar. That's important, so it's going to help us put a date to this. But it also helps us recognize that Daniel is writing during the time that the Belshazzar, who was a Babylonian king, whom is the grandson or some level of double down of a grandson of Nebuchadnezzar, is in power. And so this would indicate that Babylon is still a kingdom that is in existence, and that the rest of the image that Nebuchadnezzar saw in Daniel 2, including Media, Persia, Greece, Rome, and then the rest, have not occurred yet, but they're right on the verge of that happening. So that's going to have some impact on what we're thinking here when we read this verse. And I'll mention one other thing. If you were with us in our earlier studies, chapter 2, 4, all the way through to the end of chapter 7, is written in Aramaic. And chapter 1 through 2, 4, and chapter through the end of the book of Daniel was written in Hebrew. And that has, we need to think about that and what impact that has on our thinking, because those letters or those chapters that were written in Aramaic are associated with the Gentiles. And remember, this whole book is about the times of the Gentiles, are the beginning of the times of the Gentiles. And that's what the Lord was confronted with. We read that in Luke chapter 21, I believe it is. And that's what Paul was confronted with, and he wrote the book of Romans when he speaks of the times of the Gentiles. So it behooves us to understand or have some level of understanding on the book of Daniel and how that is associated with our thinking. So this was written in Aramaic, so we're still dealing with the Gentile portion of this book. And so we'll look at that in a little bit more detail in our future lessons. So Daniel had a dream and visions on his head, upon his bed, and then he wrote the dream and told the sum of the matters. Daniel spake and said, excuse me, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, winds of the heaven strove upon the great sea. And the great sea would be the Mediterranean Sea. That's at the habitable world at that time, everything really centered around that, and certainly everything really centered around Jerusalem, which had fallen at this time. And so, when we read verse 3, we read, and four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse one from another. And that's pretty key here, too, where these beasts come from. And if you look on the chart, you will see when we get to the book of Revelation, chapter 13 and 17, that the beast, here we have four beasts. In Revelation 13, we're going to have one beast represented. And you might scratch your head and say, well, then that's different from Daniel. Or you need to look, we need to look at it and say, well, wait a minute. This beast may represent all the beasts that were prior to this. And I believe that's going to be the case. But you'll see in Revelation 13, if you look on the chart, that that the beast that he's, that John sees came out of the sea, similar to this, these four beasts that came up out of the sea. And Revelation 17 speaks of a beast, which is very similar to that in Revelation 13, that comes up out of the bottomless pit or the abyss. And when we get into Old Testament scriptures, and Ronnie has pointed this out several times, when you deal with the abyss, you're dealing with water, and you're dealing generally with the sea. And so think about that. That has to do with Satan. That has to do with those fallen ones. And so when we deal with a beast that we see there, it's usually associated with Satan and with the abyss. And so when we think of that, then when we look at Daniel 7, this fourth, we're going to see that there's a fourth beast that comes out of the abyss, and that's going to be the one that's going to be the troublemaker. So all of these are going to point to the latter days of Daniel, that's mentioned in the book of Daniel. And that when I say the latter days, if you look on your chart, I've got that last bracket of time called the latter days, or the great and terrible day of the Lord. let's read on. The first was like a lion, and had eagle's wings. I beheld till the wings thereof were plucked, and it was lifted up from the earth, and made stand upon the feet as a man, and a man's heart was given to it. And behold, another beast, a second, like to a bear, and it raised up itself on one side, and it had three ribs in the mouth of it, between the teeth of it, and they said thus unto it, Arise, devour much flesh. After this I beheld, and lo, another, like a leopard, which upon the back of it four wings of a fowl. The beast had also four heads, and dominion was given to it. And after this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, and exceeding strong exceedingly. And it had great iron teeth. It devoured and brake in pieces, and stamped the residue with the feet of it. And it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it. And it had 10 horns. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of man, and a mouth speaking great things. And I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. Now I'm going to just stop there and let you look at that, or just think about that. All those words concerning these great creatures, these beasts, and different images that Daniel saw. And you can see how that would overwhelm him, and how it would trouble him and bother him. And you can see how hard it is to understand that. And we're probably going to not understand these fully. I think we're going to get a glimpse of some of the understanding. All art is going to allow us to understand. And I can tell you, in the last several weeks, I've spent a lot of time and went over this and over this, and I've prayed about it and asked the Lord to show me what He desires for me to see, or for me to share, or whatever. And there are a lot of things that are still much blank in my mind. But I believe there are some things here that are available to us to understand. And we're not going to take all those up this week, but I'm laying a little bit of a groundwork here. In that you're going to see that, for instance, that he mentions these first three beasts and associates them with a lion and with a bear and with a leopard. And when we get to Revelation 13, if you look, that's one of the verses that I put there on the chart. And that beast that he sees there also speaks of a leopard, the feet of a bear, and the mouth of a lion. So the question is that kingdoms that will occur during that period of time, or is John looking back over some things that has already occurred, and does this beast that he sees in chapter 13 represent all of these beasts that were beforehand? But more so, what we see here with the fourth beast, it is something, excuse me, that speaks of a future time that has not yet occurred even to this day, and that we're going to deal with when we deal with the latter times and the great and terrible day of the Lord. And along with that, we're going to read that you'll notice that in each of these in Revelation, that they also speak of something that has to do with seven. They speak of something that has to do with ten. And you're going to see that in Daniel's visions also. So I think that helps us. That helps us separate things that are past and things that are future. And we will deal with that as we get into the study deeper. So, let's go a little bit further in Daniel. And notice, too, that we see something about the Ancient of Days here. And now we're talking about God Almighty. And that he's going to have something to do with these kingdoms. And the good news here is, when we look at all the things that are associated with the latter times and the great and terrible day of the Lord, is that he has an answer to all of this. And if you're part of Israel and you were reading this at the time of Daniel, and you realize that you had just lost your dominion, and that you're dealing with 70 years of captivity, and 70 years of servitude, and 70 years of desolation, that your city has been destroyed, that you have hope. You have this hope of prophecy that the Lord has not you alone. And this isn't the end of you, and this is the end of your doom. But rather, you're going to see in these prophecies that the Lord has a great reason here, and that someday he's going to deal with this, and you're going to see the great, awesome, almighty God and his power, and what he's going to do with principalities and powers that appear to have great control over the whole earth. And we're going to see that in these visions, and we're going to see that in the visions given to John. And so the good news is, the Lord is all-powerful, omniscient, and he has his son that we're going to see in this very vision that is going to set up a kingdom, an everlasting kingdom. So he's dealing with kingdoms here that are associated with men, and they all fail. But there is one kingdom that is set up with the Son of God, and in this passage he's called the Son of Man, and that will not fail. It will be an everlasting kingdom, and that is the hope of Israel. And I think it's important to understand that, because most people will take these very passages and associate them with the church, which is his body. And I think I've mentioned in the past, here at Flagstaff, last year I had a gentleman knock on my door. He was a Jehovah's Witness. And he came back two or three times. And I was kind of excited about it, because I'm going to get to speak the word. But he did bring one of the elders of his community, finally, when he saw he wasn't making any ground with me. And when they mentioned the fact that we today are spiritual Israel, I asked the question, where in the Bible does it tell me that we are spiritual Israel? I said, there is nothing in these scriptures that says the church, which is his body, is spiritual Israel. And we did look at a few passages in Revelation. Of course, that's a key book to them, because it speaks of 144,000. And I was on the plane coming back from Baltimore last week, and the guy sitting next to me, I noticed he pulled up a Bible on his laptop, and I noticed a little bit later he pulled out one of those booklets by Jehovah's Witness, and he was in the book of Revelation, and everything hinges around the book of Revelation, those things, but all of that hinges upon the fact that you have to believe that the church, which is spiritual Israel. And I believe one thing, when you listen to the studies that we have on Pal Talk and on Ronnie's lesson, there is always a distinguishment between this very fact. If you can't get this if we can't get this in our understanding, we will never understand the scriptures, and we will always be mixing dispensations and truth that has nothing to do with us. Let's read a little bit further here in chapter 7. Verse 10, a fiery stream issued and came forth from him before him. 1,000 thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were opened. So we can certainly see this speaks of a time at the end of the great and terrible day of the Lord. And we're going to see that in Revelation. We're going to see some things in Paul's epistles during the Acts period. And I beheld them because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake, I beheld even till the beast was slain, and his body destroyed and given to the burning flame. And concerning the rest of the beasts, they had been taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him, and there was given him dominion and glory, and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. So bear with me for a second because, I'm working from a screen here and not my Bible. But so here we have the vision that he saw. Notice what Daniel says about it. I, Daniel, verse, was grieved in my spirit in the midst of my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. And I can tell you, if you sit down and read this, and you read all of these visions, you can say the same thing Daniel just said. But Daniel has certainly one up on us, and that is that he's going to have this revealed to him, and he understands, being an Israelite, what's going on at that time. And he also had and something that we need to do is look at the book of Jeremiah, because he had that book, and we'll find out in chapter 9 that he looked and he prayed earnestly about some of the things he saw in the book of Daniel, and he saw that the 70 years of desolation had almost expired, and he wanted to know what was going on, and the Lord gave him more truth. And that we have in the 70 weeks of Daniel in chapter 9. And we're going to see many things revealed, or things revealed there. Hey, this is the whole reason I began the study in the book of Daniel was chapter 9. I wanted to make sure and get a full understanding of the 70 weeks, because every time I read it, and I know the things that I've heard from Mr. Welch and Mr. Baker and so forth, I had to be sure in my mind that I was not living through their faith, and that I understood those things. And so that's the whole reason that I even started this subject. But we'll see in particular when we get to chapter 9 that when the things that were revealed to Daniel in those 70 weeks, particularly that last 3.5 years, in those last 7 years, that last week and the last 3.5 years, some of the things mentioned there are going to be very similar to what we're going to read in these other visions, and what we're going to read in Thessalonians, and what we're going to read in the book of Revelation. So we're going to compare Scripture with Scripture, and I believe that's going to be the best way that the Lord, that this Holy Spirit is going to be able to reveal to us the things that are available to us. I don't believe all these things are available to us, only portions of it. So those will certainly be important. And let me say this, I don't know about you, but back when I was in my early 20s, or even before that, I was probably 19 or 20, when I really began to study the Scriptures, this was a time when there was a great, what we call the Jesus freak movement, in this country, and there were many people supposedly turning to the Lord, young people turning to the Lord, and that was over and opposed to the great hippie movement, and it was an interesting time that we lived in, and during that time there was a lot of preachers, and there were a lot of books written about the rapture and about the rapture and things associated with the times, and people believed things were about ready to occur at that time, and many scriptures were taken out of the book of Daniel to associate that with what was happening back at the in the late 60s and the early 70s. And if you recall that time, there were many prophecies that were associated with the United States and with Great Britain and with Russia. And when you read about these different beasts that looked like a leopard or looked like a lion or had eagle's wings or a bear, those were, so the bear was always associated with Russia. The eagle was associated with the United States. I believe it was the lion or the leopard or one of the two that was associated with Great Britain. And I was overwhelmed with that, and I was awed by it, and I thought, wow, the book of Daniel is being revealed. And then there were a lot of predictions of who the Antichrist was, and the Pope was the Antichrist, and Hitler was the Antichrist, and Mussolini, and Stalin, and you just keep on going down the list. You may remember those times and may have been wooed into that. But let me make this one statement, and that is, one thing we're going to see in these prophecies and in the book of in 2 Thessalonians is, and the Lord mentioned in Matthew 24, was that nothing is going to happen without the temple, or at least the Holy of Holies, being in existence when the Antichrist moves in. And we're going to read in these visions, and we're going to read in Revelation, great deception. We read that also in Matthew 24. Great deception upon his own people, and how many people will be prey and deceived by this one beast, this one creature, and it will not occur unless there is the Holy of Holies in existence. And you can go back through history, and up until this point, that does not exist. And I did a study here several weeks ago, a few months ago, on the term temple, because there are two words in the Greek, in the New Testament, which represent the temple. And one of those represents all of the buildings of the temple, and one of them represents the Holy of Holies. And the one that we're interested in these prophecies is the Holy of Holies. And that Holy of Holies needs to be set up. So I mentioned in there, and these are Barney's words, not the words of the Scripture, if he did not mention the temple as the full temple that most people are looking for today, and he mentioned the Holy of Holies, the Holy of Holies, remember, were set up originally in the wilderness in the tabernacle. And that tabernacle was built. So it's possible that even in some form, the tabernacle may be raised up. You remember in Acts 15, I think it's John that quotes from the Old Testament scriptures concerning David, and he speaks of the tabernacle being raised up. So the Holy of Holies could be this temporary tabernacle or something that is raised up in that time. I don't know. I'm not suggesting that. I'm just saying it's something to consider. If you're waiting for this humongous building to be built, you may be waiting too long, and you may not see it happen under your eyes. So those are things that will be associated with those Jews in that day that are reading these scriptures and try to understand them. And I'm pretty sure that those Jews in that day that read these scriptures will not be looking even at the Old Testament scriptures. I think originally they're going to come to the Messiah through the Old Testament scriptures, particularly through Daniel chapter 9 perhaps. And that they will, by coming to the Messiah, then they will move into the New Testament and begin to understand whom the Lord Jesus Christ is. And the very book that Ronnie is teaching now will be very relevant in that day when they recognize their Messiah as the Son of God, because that's what the book of John is all about, that we are to understand Him as not only the Son of God, but also the Messiah. And so I believe that book will probably be very relevant in that day. So, with these things in mind, I'm not going to keep going on here, dragging this out much longer. I'm going to start. Let's, if you would, turn with me to And by the way, I'm sorry, I stopped where I did in the book of Daniel. Where we didn't do was read on, because if you read on, then we get the interpretation, at least the interpretation that was given to Daniel. Let me do something quickly. Actually, this will take more time than I thought. Let's do this. Maybe it'll take an extra 5 minutes or so. Let's turn back to Daniel chapter 2. And beginning in verse 31, we did this a few weeks ago, but now we're going to look at it from a different perspective. And that has to do with comparing all of these visions and this dream with those visions. And this is, I think we'll go over this again in our next lesson when we get into chapter 7 and start going into the detail of it. But I think this is necessary to understand. If you remember when we did this lesson, it was probably the third or fourth lesson that I included a picture or the image that Mr. Welch put together of the great image of the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had, and it showed the different levels of that image, which had to do with the gold and the silver and the brass and the iron and the clay. And the different pieces of that image, and it also, the bottom of that image, that there was a period of time that was not included in that image, and it's something we need to understand. I believe the image is kind of the stepping stone to the rest of this, and that's why he gave it to Daniel early in his ministry, just in a short time into his ministry, that Nebuchadnezzar had this dream. And it opens the door to understanding all of these. So we want to separate what has historically taken place, which has to do with Babylon, Media Persia, Greece, and Rome, and then question mark, does that include Turkey, and where they fit in the image, but where they also fit in the visions that Daniel had. And if you look at my chart, Daniel 7, I've listed three of the beasts there, the lion with the eagle, the bear with three ribs, that should say lion with eagle wings, I see this didn't completely print, the leopard with four wings of a fowl, and also four heads. The question mark is, are these what's represented, those three beasts, are they represented in Daniel, and do they coincide with Greece, Rome, and question mark Turkey? We will deal with that in our next lesson. But when we look at Daniel 8, we're going to see that it's clear. He goes to those two beasts that he sees there. One is a ram, and he says that this is Media Persia. And then he speaks of the next one as Greece. So we're going to have to know a little bit about the secular history and things that took place at that time. I did not put dates on this chart, and I'm refraining from that until I'm totally convinced that we have the proper dates. But that will certainly help when we think of these things. So if you would, go back to Daniel chapter 2 for a moment. I'm going to do this quickly, because I believe we'll have to take it up again when we look at chapter 7. Notice quickly in verse 31, "Thou, O king," this is Nebuchadnezzar's dream, and this is Daniel's interpreting the dream. "Thou, O king," or he's telling him what the dream was, first of all. "Thou, O king, sawest and behold a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. This image's head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay. Now sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and brake into pieces. It was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold, broke into pieces together, and became like the shaft of the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them, and the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This is the dream, and we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. So this is the dream itself, and when you look at the interpretation, you will see that the interpretation includes a few things that he didn't mention in the dream. So real quickly, thou, O king, art a king of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, and strength, and glory. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and the fowls of the heaven, hath he given unto thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold. That's pretty plain. That interpretation is something the Lord has allowed us to understand. It's not something that's sealed up, but it's something we can understand, and that is associated with Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom and Babylon. So that we read, or that we see on our chart, is pretty clear, and that's our first issue that we deal with time in our timeline. And now, remember, written early in Nebuchadnezzar's reign over Israel, and so he doesn't see what's going to happen after this. He doesn't know what's going to happen after this. So let's think of it that perspective. We're looking back on it, and we can understand this historically. But Daniel didn't know what was going to come up next. He didn't know that Media Persia was going to be the one. He didn't know that Greece was going to be the one. Verse 39. And after thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee, and another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over the earth. That's all he says about these two kingdoms. Is what one is going to arise after you. And we know now that was Media Persia, and that was the breast of silver. We know, and several years later, in Daniel 8, Daniel is going to have a vision, and that is made clear to him. Just prior to Media Persia taking over Babylon, and Greece is actually mentioned, and is brought to his attention at that time, even though it had not occurred. You know, it's another 100 years, so that was going to happen. It's interesting to note that when Alexander the Great, who is represented here by the thighs of brass, and you're going to see him more detail given to us in these visions of Daniel, that it's interesting to note that when he conquered most of the earth, and he did short period of time, you're going to see that in the ram that we see in Daniel 8. It's interesting to note that when he came to Jerusalem, we have some historical evidence that indicates that he came in to, and remember, the temple had been rebuilt at that time, but he came to the priest, and the high priest showed him this prophecy, and he was so impressed by this prophecy that he spared Jerusalem, and he spared the temple. And he saw himself in this vision of Daniel 2, and he saw himself in Daniel 8. And he thought, well, here's this God. He didn't think of him as the Almighty God, but he thought him as one of many gods. He thought of himself as a god, and he was pretty flattered by that. And he spared the nation of or that city of Jerusalem at that time. So let's read on a little bit further in Daniel 2, and I need to close this down, but we see a fourth kingdom. Verse 40, the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, for as much as iron breaketh in pieces, and subdueth all things, and as iron that breaketh all these things, shall it break in pieces and bruise. And whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, now if you look back, he didn't say anything about the toes and when he told what the dream was. Now he's making a division here. He's adding something, and this is the part of the interpretation. So he's going to distinguish between the feet and the toes. And I think that's what's missed in most prophecies, or those who interpret these prophecies, and they end with Rome as a kingdom that goes all the way up until the time of the great and terrible day of the Lord, and they have to do something with that. And so that is something that's normally taken as truth today by most of those who look at this prophecy of other denominations and so forth. And so we're suggesting here that he does distinguish something here, and he distinguishes the toes and the feet. First, he distinguishes the feet from the toes, and then he distinguishes the toes. And you'll notice that there are 10 toes. And remember that number 10. And that number 10 is going to represent 10 kings. And it's also going to, we're going to see that in Daniel 7 when he mentions 10 horns at a future date. And we're going to see that in the book of Revelation in a couple of times when he mentions 10, these 10 kingdoms and whatever. And we're going to have to deal with that. And that speaks of a future time. But he distinguishes here, and the question is, and I put a question mark on it, does he distinguish between the country or the kingdom that succeeds Rome? And that's what we show on this chart at this point. But if he does, then those need to go into the blank space there, that blank period of time, because the end of the Roman Empire lasted up until, I want to say, 636. It is said that it was a total of 666 years before Turkey overwhelmed that kingdom. And, of course, the number 666 plays a major role in the fullness of the Gentiles, or the times of the Gentiles and all of those things associated with it. So those are things we're going to have to deal with a little bit more, but I think it's important because we're going to distinguish between something that the Lord appears to distinguish with for the nation of Israel, understand. It may not be to our understanding fully, but I believe that when the time comes and a Jew looks back on these things will become clear to them. And that's going to distinguish the overcomers from those who are not overcomers. Because I believe if you read, and maybe we'll close with this verse, let's see if I can find it, at the end of the book of chapter 12 of Daniel, let me just read the beginning in verse 9. Go thy way, and he said, go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. And when we talk about the time of the end, we're talking about the right side of that gap that we have there that's mentioned in my chart that says dispensation of the grace of God / the mystery. Many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. In that time, there will be a distinguishment between the overcomers and those who are not overcomers. And we're talking about believers. We're talking about two resurrections when we get to the end of the great and terrible day of the Lord. One at the end of that time, and there's a resurrection of the overcomers and those people who are faithful and who will participate in that thousand-year period. And then there's a second resurrection that most people associate with all of mankind. But that second resurrection, which had to do with a second death, we find in the book of Revelation, are associated with those believers who were not overcomers and who were led astray and deceived by many of those, the beast and the Antichrist, and the things that Satan and principalities and powers deal with. You can see what's ahead of us here. But Daniel says only the wise are going to understand. The wicked, they're not. And the wicked here is a term that's actually used of believers. We'll have to deal with that in that future time. Verse 11, and from that time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, and the abomination that maketh desolate, the very verse that the Lord quotes in Matthew 24, set up, there shall be 1,290 days. And so at that time, and we'll notice in our visions that in Revelation and also in these visions, that he speaks about periods of time, and they all are associated with that 3.5-year period. So we'll look at those and compare those. But remember, what we're doing here really is comparing spiritual things with spiritual things. We're comparing Scripture with Scripture. And that's why I believe we have a good opportunity to understand as much as the Lord will allow us to understand on this subject. Well, I'm going to stop there with this lesson. It was more of an introduction of what's ahead of us, and we will get into more detail over the next few lessons, and I will hopefully update this chart, and I apologize for going over here. I'll update this chart as we go along, and we'll add a lot to it, and I welcome any comments, and because as we go along, you're going to be confused, as well as I am. You're going to see verses that says, well, this doesn't make sense. It doesn't quite agree with what you're saying. I want you to call that to my attention, because I'm seeing that myself. And as I hear, look at different opinions on this subject, I have questions like that too. And the idea here is to allow the Holy Spirit to have control of this and not me as a human being or any of us and our words. So let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we're grateful to you for your wonderful scriptures. We ask that you open our eyes and understandings to the things that we need to understand. And let us not go beyond that boundary. And we know that the Holy Spirit will not allow that. It will not allow us to understand those things anyway. And so we ask that you guard our mouth and make sure that you are honored in the things that we say, because all of these speak of that of your awesome Son, and for a time that he will be enthroned for the nation of Israel and for some of your purposes at that time. And help us to always be mindful of the purposes that you have with us and the fact that we are enthroned with you even today in heavenly places. And these things we thank you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.